Well, last week I taught from the first three verses of the 23rd Psalm. We discovered that David was writing a psalm about sheep and a shepherd. However, he was giving us a role reversal. He was the sheep and the Lord Jesus was the shepherd. And last week we learnt how important it is to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We also learned that if we have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then he actually wonderfully provides for our needs. However, we must be content to hand over the management of our lives to God. Now, many Christians find it very hard to do that. Let God manage your life. God provides through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the salvation of our soul. And he provides for all of our life situations. And ultimately, our final destination in heaven. We also learned that Jesus wants us to have a peaceful life, which is free from conflict, irritation, and fear. But he also wants us to be well-fed spiritually, from his word, the Bible. And we learnt that God is constantly moving us on in order to grow spiritually. And there are always new ways and new challenges and new opportunities to trust God and to be more like Jesus in our lives. We also learnt that there are times in our lives when we can be very broken, very downcast, upset, or even depressed. And it is during those times that we are like the cast sheep who's rolled on his back and he can't get up. And sometimes God uses us to roll people over into a better spiritual condition. And we were challenged to be open to the Holy Spirit, that God would guide us to help other people who are downhearted in their Christian life. And finally, last week, we learned that God leads us in paths for his glory. And it requires our obedience to go God's way. And God moves us in different paths for his glory and for the benefit of other people whom he wishes to minister to. It's not in the translation, but this morning as I was praying, I thought it's not easy when God closes doors in our lives. But we need to accept those because God wants us to minister in a different situation and God will take care of those things. Well, this week we continue with Psalm 23 and beginning with verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Here we're talking about enjoying the shepherd's protection. Now, from a shepherd's point of view, these verses mark the halfway point in the psalm. And it becomes a very intimate conversation of deep affection between the shepherd and the sheep. Now, during the summer months in Israel, a shepherd has to take his sheep to the hill country, to the high mountains, up to Karuizawa, somewhere far away, in order to get some good grazing in an area with plenty of grass. Now, at this time, the shepherd is with the sheep all of the time. The shepherd takes his sheep up through the valley in the summer, and there are thunderstorms with lightning, a very frightening time. And it would seem like the valley of the shadow of death. There are lots of dangers on the way as they go up the mountain. There would be rock slides and poisonous plants and wild animals lurking, perhaps wolves. However, the sheep were safe because the shepherd was with them. And all that the shepherd had was the rod and the staff. And these were handpicked and chosen carefully by the shepherd. Well, from an early age, the shepherd would train using the rod. Sometimes it just consisted of a small uprooted tree. At other times it was a piece of wood cut to size with a knob on the end. And this knob was rock hard. And if this knob was used in the right way, it could actually kill a person. These early shepherds in the Bible were trained to kill with the rod if needed. And the rod was also used by the shepherd to examine the sheep and to count the sheep. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verses 37. Just want to read from the Bible here. Ezekiel 20 and 37. This is Ezekiel writing here. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of covenant. Now, the shepherd would use the rod in order to pull the wool open and try and detect any disease or wounds or defects in the sheep. And during this period, the shepherd would examine all of his sheep very intimately, very detailed. Now, the staff was a different piece of equipment. It was like a long stick with a hook on the end of it. And the shepherd would use his staff to gently lift a newborn lamb and bring it up to its mother, because they may become separated. And the reason he does it with the staff is because there is a danger of the mother rejecting the newborn lamb if it bears the odor of the shepherd's hands. The shepherd picked up a sheep with his hands, his scent would be on that. The staff is also used to hook out the sheep that go astray over their necks. The staff is also used for guiding the sheep. The shepherd does not beat the sheep with the staff. He gently touches the top of the sheep to apply a little bit of pressure on the side of the sheep to guide it. It's such a special relationship with the sheep, with the shepherd using his staff. It's a little bit like two people in love walking hand in hand down the road. Well, what has this verse got to teach us personally as we walk with Jesus in the pathway of life? Well, the first thing I want to say is that the pathway of life is not easy. We have a personal devil who will try and distract you, divert you, and even try and destroy you. But we don't have to fear, because Jesus is our shepherd. If Jesus Christ is your shepherd, you don't have to fear. But we do have to make use of his rod and his staff. What is his rod and his staff in our lives? Well, first of all, the rod speaks to us in the Bible of the spoken word of God. It speaks of the activity of God's mind in dealing with us. When God called Moses, who was also a shepherd, he asked him to use his rod to demonstrate God's power given to him. It was used to convince Pharaoh of God's divine power and also give reassurance to God's people in Egypt. Now, we can trust the Bible, which is God's word, for all of our lives. Jesus used the word of God to defeat the devil. If we know our Bibles well, turn to Matthew chapter 4 and we'll find the story about Jesus defeating the devil with God's word. The rod, secondly, also speaks to us of discipline. It was, if a sheep was about to eat a poisonous plant, then the shepherd would throw the rod and quickly the sheep would move away. The Bible also disciplines us in our lives. The Bible says that God disciplines those whom he loves. I have four children and I love them, but I've had to discipline them too. The third way in which the rod is used in our life is what I'm going to call intimate sanctification. It's a very big word. I'll explain it. Psalm 139 verses 23 to 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 66 verse 10 tells us that God tests us and refines us like silver. Just like gold and silver is refined by taking the dross and impurities away, so God refines us to make us more like Jesus. Can be a painful process, but in the end, it yields righteousness. Now, the shepherd's staff can be compared to the Holy Spirit in our lives. It comforts us and protects us in all sorts of difficult situations. One of the Greek words used for the Holy Spirit in the Bible is a person who comes alongside to comfort us. It's the paraclete. The Holy Spirit is a great comforter in our lives. I remember one situation quite clearly when about 15 years ago, I was working in my church in London, and we had a missionary society, Child Evangelism Fellowship, and they were holding a children's mission out in the open. It was on the grass in front of a big housing estate with high-rise apartments. However, living in those apartments were lots of criminals and socially deprived people, and we were having this meeting. A boy of about 9 years old came along, and he started throwing stones, and the stones got a bit closer, and the stones got bigger. And I thought, we're going to have a problem. Somebody is going to be really hurt. So I went over to the boy, and just to be firm, I held his arm, and I said, because England's very politically correct, I can't touch you, but when I find your mother, I'm going to tell her what you've been doing, knowing that her mother would deal with it. So he ran away, and I thought, praise the Lord, he's gone, and everything's fine. No stones, and we carried on with the mission. About 15 minutes later, a rather large lady came with tattoos and muscles and started walking up to me, and I thought, who's this lady? And then she started shouting abuse to me. I've been abusing her son. And then suddenly, bang! She punched me in the face, and I was flat on the ground. But at that moment, the Holy Spirit came in a very powerful way, and I had a comforting experience that I haven't had ever since. I don't want to be punched again to get another one. But it was a wonderful experience. And I know that in spite of the problem, and I lay there for about 30 seconds, and the Holy Spirit just touched my life. Well, I had to report it to the police because my face was messed up. And the policeman said, well, she is a criminal, but she did repent of the situation. And I said, well, what did she say? She said, if I'd known it was a pastor, I wouldn't have hit him. So anyway, the story is, if we have to go through hard things, God's Holy Spirit is there to comfort us. And he is real, and he's inside every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we've got to let him out, but he's there. So in conclusion on this point, between moments of blessing here on this earth and heaven later on, runs a valley of the shadow of death. And the deep valleys run between the mountains of blessing in the Christian life. And the Lord Jesus is here to help us through prayer, through the Bible, and by the comfort of his Holy Spirit. So we've got to keep praying, keep reading the Bible, and keep trusting in the Holy Spirit. We now move on to verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Well, where are the sheep now? Well, they are approaching the top of the mountains. This is the place of the summer grazing. These places are known as alplands or tablelands. In some of the finest sheep country in the world, these places are known as the mesas. This is the Spanish word for tables. The word is also used in a lot of African countries. And it appears that what David may be referring to here was the entire summer grazing area on top of the mountain. And the shepherd would always go ahead of the sheep and to prepare the area. And he would find the best grass area. He would check to see if there was any poisonous weeds or any evidence of wild animals. And the shepherd would make sure that he had plenty of oil to rub over the noses of the sheep. Because up there, the biggest problem was nose fly. And if the nose fly got on the sheep's ear, it would come under and lay its eggs. So the oil would prevent this from happening. Now it's clear that David is thinking about four things. He's thinking about his enemies. He's thinking about his table. He's thinking about his anointing. And he's thinking about his cup. We're going to explore these four things. First of all, David is thinking about his enemies. If you know the story of David, he was surrounded with his enemies. He spent half of his life running away from his enemies. And his greatest trial came when his son Absalom became his enemy. David knew that David knew that he was God's anointed. And he was the object of all his enemies around him. He knew that. He suffered that. Do you know, the moment that you become a Christian and the Lord Jesus is your personal shepherd, you're going to have enemies. And the Bible teaches that there are three main enemies in your life. They are the world, the flesh, and the devil. What about the devil? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, we need to be aware of the devil and all his schemes, or cunning plans, as I did in the translation. You see, the devil operates in the thought processes of our minds. If you can win the battle there against the enemy, you'll get the victory. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. If we can win the battle in our mind, we can win the battle on the land. One of the devil's favorite tricks is to put negative thoughts into our mind. And he often tells us what other people are thinking about us, but they're not thinking those things. He's trying to bring disunity. And the devil works very hard to divide Christians. The Bible says we're all united in Christ. We're going to spend eternity in heaven, but the devil works very hard. Therefore, we must work harder to prevent this happening. The second enemy we have is the world. The Bible, there are two verses in the Bible that I want to point out. The first is James chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God," being at war with God? "Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And then the second verse is 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, these are two very challenging verses from the Bible. And we need to be careful that we don't get sucked in to the ways of the world, because the world is always against the things of God. And the Bible tells us that the devil is the ruler of this world, although God is sovereign and he uses even the things that the devil does for his own ends. And we must be careful not to crave after the things of the world. I've been walking through some shopping malls, and you can buy anything in Japan, even English Marmite. So often, the devil wants us to crave after the things of the world, but they don't satisfy the heart. Then there's the flesh. Peter warns us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So both men and women need to be careful that they don't give in to the desires of the flesh. And I'm not just talking about sexual things, I'm talking about pride and lots of other things. And the best way to prevent giving in to temptation is to stay close to the shepherd. To stay close to the shepherd. He will provide a way of escape. Then finally, we've got David's table, or rather secondly, David's table. David's table was God's provision in spite of his enemies. I want to read 2 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 to 2. 2 Samuel 17, verses 1 to 2. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, okay, that's David's son, let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. He wanted to kill David tonight, and David's son wanted him killed. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak and make him afraid. And all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. Then I'll bring back all the people to you. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace. And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders. So, David's son and Ahithophel agreed that David was going to be killed. Well, if you read the chapter on, we haven't got time, Ahithophel committed suicide, and David's friends fed him with a banquet. He was looking after him. He had a very good meal. So, God provided for David in spite of his enemies. Now, there is an application here. As Christians, we can become very weary and discouraged. We are attacked from every side from our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. However, God can overrule in our lives and destroy our enemies and produce good things from bad circumstances. If you read the life of Joseph, you'll discover that God was working to his timetable, his schedule. God used the bad things in the life of Joseph to accomplish his plans. He went into the pit, into the prison, but God had a plan for him to save the Jewish nation and feed the known world. God can use bad things in our lives to accomplish his plans, but we must trust God and the Bible when things are not going well in our lives. Then there was David's anointing. David is thinking about the blessing of God's anointing upon him. Reading through the Bible, we notice the importance of anointing oil. Exodus 29 to 30, we're told of the priest who is anointed as a sign of his consecration. Exodus 29 and verse 7. It was not just any old oil, it had to be specially produced, and it was holy. And David must have reflected upon the time when he was anointed king of Israel. We read that in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And this was highlighted in Psalm 89 verses 20 to 21. Just going to read that to you. Psalm 89, 20 to 21. David says, I have found my servant David with my holy oil. I have anointed him with whom my hand shall be established. Also my arm shall strengthen him. So oil was symbolized as God setting David apart as his servant. It was the promise of God's presence, enabling David to fulfill his calling. And it was also God's undertaking to protect David. Now, you might be surprised that this same theme of anointing actually transfers to the New Testament. So I want to read 1 John chapter 2. This is a book that I'm teaching in England at the moment, going through 1 John. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 26 to 27. It says, 1 John chapter 2, 26 to 27. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has been taught you, you will abide in him. Now, the people in the Apostle John's day were trying to deceive God's people. They were introducing another gospel. And John tells them that when they were born again, they were anointed with the Holy Spirit to discern the truth of God's word. So the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, you can tell when you're getting truth and when you're getting a lie, when there's error. And the Holy Spirit anoints and the Holy Spirit anoints and gifts Christians in different ways for his purposes. You see, we're all important to God. We all have a part to play in God's family and in this church here. Be encouraged, because God has something for you, and by his Holy Spirit, he can help you and he can anoint you for the plans and the purposes that he has for your life. Then there was David's cup. David said, "My cup runs over." What did he mean? Well, he meant that his life was so overflowing with God's blessing. But David had plenty of things that he could complain about, and I'm sure we have too. However, he chose to focus on the goodness of God rather than his circumstances. Because Jesus drank from the wrath of God's cup and died on the cross to take the punishment for our sins, we can, like David, focus upon the benefits of our salvation. Because the wrath of God was poured upon Jesus, we will never have to suffer the punishment of our sins if we repent and believe in him. We can say like the shepherd, "O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup." Psalm 16, verse 5. If your cup seems empty today, and it might well be, God can fill it up. If your cup is overflowing, make sure that you bless other people with your overflow. We must witness to other people who don't know about Jesus yet. We are privileged if we know. We now conclude with the final verse of Psalm 23. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Where are the sheep now? Well, they've come down off the mountain, and they're into the barns for the winter. And they're kept warm, sleeping on hay or straw. And they're safe from all the wild animals, but they're still cared for by the shepherd. Verse 6 is a wonderful conclusion to this wonderful psalm. When David says, "Goodness and mercy shall follow me," he's actually using a very strong Hebrew word. And it means to chase or pursue. The image is that wherever the shepherd takes the flock, goodness and mercy are pursuing the sheep. Wherever the shepherd takes the flock, goodness and mercy are pursuing the sheep. A sheep farmer I know in Scotland had two sheepdogs. They were trained to keep the sheep under control. It was a special breed of dog called a collie, a border collie. It's got a long history for caring for God, for sheep. He called one of his dogs, surprisingly, Goodness. He called the other dog Mercy. And although the sheep keep wandering off, the two dogs, Goodness and Mercy, would bring them back. And we really need to focus upon Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and then his goodness and his mercy will keep us in order. I want to just quote from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It's a very important verse, and it highlights this idea of focusing upon Jesus. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, if we focus on Jesus only, then goodness and mercy will never let us go. Never let us go. It's like two sheep dogs keeping us focused on the shepherd. The psalm ends with a wonderful promise. It's not a promise for now, although it may happen now. Who knows when we will die? It's a promise for the future. We're all from different countries. I'm from Britain. Sarah's from Britain. A lot of you from America. Some Korean, Japanese, Philippines, Germany. Lots and lots of country. However, if Jesus is our shepherd, we're actually citizens of heaven. We have a passport that has a visa to enter into heaven. And the visa is stamped with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has paid the price for us to have a wonderful future in heaven. It's all of grace, not of works. All of grace. It's God's gift to you if you believe in Jesus. Now the phrase, the house of the Lord, is often used in the Old Testament, refers to the temple. The book of Psalms often uses it in this way. Psalm 122 verse 1 says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now the temple was only the beginning of something greater to come. It had a purpose to teach us much about the seriousness of sin and the holiness of God. But when in Revelation 21 verse 22, John looked into heaven, he said there was no temple there. There was no physical building that you could identify as the house of the Lord. And John tells us that the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, will at the end of our lives bring us into the glory of his presence, where there will be no more sickness. There will be no tears, no sorrow, no more death, no more Japanese hot summers. It's going to be really cool, and the Gulf is going to be free. Jesus will make all things new in heaven. But there's a warning. Revelation 21 verse 27 tells us that only those people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be in this glorious place in heaven. But if we have trusted the Lord Jesus to save us from our sins, our names will be in that book. However, if you've not taken that step and you'd like to trust Jesus today and you understand the Christian message, then perhaps today you might like to pray with someone. Or maybe if you have any other problems, it would be good to pray. Don't lose the moment if you feel God is speaking to your heart. Let us pray. Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful psalm that we've been working through for 2 weeks. It's the psalm for all of our lives. Maybe we're going through the valley of the shadow of death. Maybe we're on the mountaintop. Maybe we've just trusted Jesus. There's lots of things that are going on in our lives and we're all in different places. But Lord, we know that we've got to move forward. There are great challenges ahead and whatever God has for us. But Lord, we pray that today that we might determine to stay close to the shepherd. So Father, we just ask that as we stay close to the shepherd, that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. And we thank you for your grace in sending that great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus, down to this earth, not just to perform miracles and to prove that he was God, but to go to that cruel cross, to be nailed, and to take the wrath of God for our sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, how precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning in your name. Amen.